This morning, I want to extend a Christmas Christian greeting to each one. No other place would we rather be than to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It seems to be that the week before Christmas, as like last year, I had to prepare a message as well, so this is starting to be a routine for me. But the message this morning, I didn't have a text, if you noticed in your bulletin, and we could have used Matthew 27, verse 22, when Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate made the comment, "What shall we do with Jesus? What then shall we do with Jesus?" That question is still with us today, and that's the title of our message this morning, "What shall I do with Jesus?" Because lost in the excitement and the festivities of the Christmas season is a very personal question that drives straight to our heart. It comes in a twofold question. With number one, do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, come down to save us from our sins? And the second one is, what shall I do with Jesus? The question cannot be answered corporately, as a community, a church body, or even a family. It narrows down to one person and one person only, you. You see, it is quite easy for a country, a society, a church, and even families to flow through this season together as a group of people and get all caught up with the hype of the festivities, their traditions, regardless how Christ-centered they are. Many Christians find this time of year, along with the possibility Easter time, to finally grace the entrance of a church door. How sad. It is like looking at a gift all wrapped up, but not committing to accepting it, unwrapping it and claiming it as yours. Maybe it's more like accepting it as a gift, but leaving it all wrapped up in case it demands some of my precious time. I don't want to start looking like a Scrooge or coming across and minimizing all the Christmas festivities and putting a damper on the Christmas traditions that each family has come to look forward and enjoy. Because I, for one, thoroughly enjoy all the things that come with the season, from the lights, the decorations, the music, family time, the gifts, and yes, don't forget all the food. What I'm implying is this: if this is only what defines Christmas to you, then you have totally missed it. You see, all around us, the season starts towards the end of November and lingers into the beginning of the new year, only to be put in a box to be reopened 12 months later. This morning, we want to revisit and take a journey through the Christmas story through the eyes of the gospel writers and possibly reflect on the emotions of fear, wonder, anxiety, hope, and excitement that was experienced during this time of those who experienced it firsthand. Some of those would be Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Joseph and Mary, the innkeeper, shepherds, angels, Herod, the wise men, Simeon, and the prophetess Anna. Each one was presented with the news of the Savior, and their response was one of two things. They either embraced it or rejected it. I wonder what mine might have been. Do you sometimes wonder what yours would have been? All of the Gospels give an account of what led up to that birth and ministry of Jesus Christ, but none given to detail as much as the writer of Luke. Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus, going right back to Abraham, and then leads us into the account with Joseph needing to make a decision after an angel appeared to him in a dream, convincing him not to put away his betrothed Mary, but rather that she was conceived of the Holy Ghost. After a brief comment about his birth in Bethlehem, we have the account of the Magi following the star till they found Jesus. The angel again came to Joseph, telling him to flee to Egypt, to escape Herod, who was wanting to kill him. Matthew then leads us into the account of John the Baptist's ministry. Mark, Gospel of Mark, shares a bit on John the Baptist, then goes right into the baptism of Jesus, and from there his ministry. Luke, on the other hand, begins with the announcement of Zechariah and Elizabeth that they would be the parents of the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, to Gabriel coming to Mary, his birth in Bethlehem, the shepherds, all the way to presenting him in the temple. As Gary read this morning, the Gospel of John begins by introducing him as the light, and then proceeding to John's ministry, preparing the way for the Lord. Each, in their own way, gives us a beautiful picture that one must have a closed heart in order not to believe and accept. Each of us may be a reflection on any of these individuals that we read about in these verses, and how we have been given opportunity time and time again to either accept or decline the lordship of Jesus in our lives. So let's begin with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Turn in your copy of the scriptures and turn to Luke chapter 1. Just for time's sake, I'm not going to read a whole lot here, but we would begin at verse 5 when Zechariah was in the temple doing his priestly duties, and an angel appeared to him and announced to him that they were going to be given a birth. It's almost a little bit like Abraham and Sarah. I had to think right away, where there was this old couple and filled with questions of how this can be. And Zechariah, because of his hesitation of believing, he was actually made dumb that he couldn't speak. And he was told when that angel came that his name was to be John. And he was given specific instructions of what John's ministry was to be like. But we're going to skip right over to verse 57 of Luke chapter 2, and we're going to talk about the birth of John the Baptist. We'll read to verse 66. Luke 1, 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she would be delivered and brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. But his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by that name." And they made signs to his father that he would have him called, what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all them that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. So that's just a brief introduction of how John came into the world. We're going to be jumping back and forth in some of the scriptures this morning, because I want to go back when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. So we're going to be jumping back a wee little bit. But in Matthew Henry's commentary, Matthew Henry shares, "No families in the world were ever so honored of God as those of Aaron and David. With one was made the covenant of the priesthood, and the other that of royalty. They had both forfeited their honor. Yet the gospel again puts honor upon both in their latter days, on that of Aaron in John the Baptist, and that of David in Christ. Many eminent persons were born of mothers that had been long childless, as Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samson, Samuel, and so we here have John the Baptist, to make their birth the more remarkable and the blessing of it the more valuable to their parents, and to show that when God keeps his people long waiting for mercy, he sometimes is pleased to recompense them for their patience by doubling the worth of it when it comes." That was Matthew Henry's commentary. We see here in Zechariah and Elizabeth a couple that was invested in the Lord's work as they filled his priestly duties faithfully, while his wife, I'm sure, was an encourager who labored alongside him. While Zechariah's first response was fear in verse 12 and then turned to doubt in verse 18, which you could say left him speechless, he prophesied boldly after the birth of their son and naming him John, which ironically gave him back his speech. This was actually a command from verse 13. Elizabeth stood her ground in verse 60 in that she supported her husband's decision on the naming of their only child. Even after those present thought they should name him after his father, a very notable suggestion. However, we see that both Zechariah and Elizabeth honored God by each deciding to be obedient in their respective roles and were blessed by it. What will they do with Jesus? Since Gary read text regarding their son John and his calling, which had been prophesied, I want to touch on two things in John's ministry. What will John do with Jesus? Let's skip ahead a few verses and we'll jump right into Mary going to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant with John. So now go back into Luke and go back to verse 39. We're going to go backwards here. And we're going to read 39 to 45 of Luke chapter 1. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. At the sound of Mary's voice, John couldn't contain his excitement. God's presence in Mary was so powerful that even the very sound of her voice, Elizabeth's unborn child, John, leaped, acknowledging that this child Mary was carrying was indeed the Messiah. Immediately, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, blurted out her confession that Jesus would be Lord and Savior. We too are in the presence of the Holy Spirit today, and we can choose to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, as both Elizabeth and John did, when we come into the presence of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we read about John's mission to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah for the first time. We also are called today to share the message of the cross and to prepare our hearts for the second coming of Jesus. That decision needs to be made personally. John was later cast into prison and, being discouraged, sent two of his disciples to check if Jesus was truly the Messiah. Jesus needed to affirm him that, yes, he is the one. God's word can reassure us, reassure all of us today when we may come to some low points in our lives. Now let's look at Joseph's response. What will Joseph do with Jesus? Turn back to Matthew 1, and we're going to touch on Joseph a little bit. We're going to read verses beginning at verse 18, and just read to 25. Because he had to make a decision himself what he was going to do with Jesus. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as yet his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, and being interpreted, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. I'm going to just continue reading at that point, because Joseph was faced with quite a dilemma. What was looking like a bright future to this young man, he was engaged to the love of his wife, like the love of his life, has suddenly changed. Here was his girlfriend pregnant, and knowing it wasn't him, he was faced with a decision that could have been very tragic for Mary under the old law. His character and love showed through that as he entertained the thought of divorcing her secretly, since an engagement was as binding as marriage. However, during one of those sleepless nights, an angel appeared to him and told him what the circumstances were. I'm sure Joseph could not have fully understood, but his confidence in God was so real that in the morning when he woke up, he right away did as the angel had told him to do and followed through with his commitment, even if it could have looked embarrassing to him among the people. I'm sure the talk around town flew, if it would have been anything like today. Later, after Jesus was born, he was once again instructed in a dream with an angel, telling him to flee to escape Herod, who was seeking to kill the king who he felt threatened with. Joseph's decision to obey God was a blessing to him and to all of us today. Faced with a roller coaster of emotions, he needed to make that decision personally. Now, Mary is a beautiful example of a young individual. If we read into her life through her responses, must have been a very godly young woman. No wonder Joseph had been drawn to her and that he was faced with a difficult decision. Still, she herself needed to make a personal decision when she was presented with the visit from Gabriel. What will she do with Jesus? And turn to Luke 1:26. You probably notice we'll probably be spending a lot of time in Luke because Luke is very graphic in the description of the Christmas story. Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. To get a visit from Gabriel with the news that she was to be the mother of the Messiah must have been overwhelming. We see here her first response was fear when she saw the angel, to questioning the possibility, to finally submitting to God, to God's call, all in this short portion. We read earlier in the following verses how immediately with haste she went to see Elizabeth. I'm sure this was very confirming to her when she arrived and witnessed firsthand the unborn baby's response to hearing the voice of the proclamation that Elizabeth had. Later in chapter 2, we see that Mary kept and pondered all these things in her heart. That word ponder, and Gary touched on it a little bit this morning, used here is a word that barely can describe the thoughts that all went through Mary's mind, heart, and soul. All this happened in less than 1 year when she originally was looking forward to getting married to Joseph and settling in as husband and wife and starting their life together, like all the other friends around them. We see Mary following Jesus' ministry from the marriage at Cana, where he performed his first miracle, to the death on the cross, where she was there for him. Jesus, in John 19:26-27, while on the cross, saw his mother standing close by and committed her to the keeping of John, his disciple. This must have been heart-wrenching, as she more than likely looked back over the years and brought out all those memories that she had pondered in her heart.
Songwriters have tried to capture all these emotions in penning words to describe possibly what might have been part of these ponderings. Songs like Mary, Did You Know by Mark Lowry, where the lyrics say, the child that you delivered will soon deliver you. And the words and the song, and The Wanderer of Wanders by Charles Wyckoff. The lyrics go like that. The wanderer of wanders as she heard his small cry, that this voice had thundered on Mount Sinai. The hand that she held so tenderly had made a dry path through the mighty Red Sea. The wanderer of wanders as she looked down and smiled, that he was her maker as well as her child. He created the womb that had given him birth. He was God incarnate, sent down to earth. And the chorus goes, the wanderer of wanders, oh, how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men. The wonder of wonders, he died for my sin. Before we continue any further, let's go to read Luke 2. It's a favorite portion of Christmas story of mine, and we're going to read the first 20 verses. I imagine I could probably get somebody up here and they could probably memorize it and just read it off by heart, but we're going to just go through that, and we're going to go back, and we're going to look at some of the events that have happened and some of the decisions that people have had to make. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every man into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. It's a beautiful, very beautiful portion of Scripture of the Christmas story. Of all things, why did Caesar Augustus need to have the census right now? They could have said, but they traveled back to Bethlehem because that was where his roots were, but most importantly, it was the fulfilling of prophecy. Thank goodness they didn't have internet back then and were able to register online, or this story wouldn't have been near as interesting or dramatic. So what was the response of the innkeeper? What will he do with Jesus? Many of you are wondering how I'm going to get through that one. Because if we read it correctly, it never mentions him or her. Since we weren't there to see firsthand how things happened that night, we tend to create the events in our head and come up with what could have transpired. All we know is that the place was packed and not a good spot for a young lady who was likely already in labor. For whatever reason, there was no room for Jesus. So my takeaway on this morning is you are the innkeeper of your heart. Do you have room for Jesus? Are there things in your life that are more important right now? In Revelations, Jesus himself said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me." It is your decision to open the door and give him room today. The shepherds, from what we read in Luke, were just going through their regular routine of life. But the question is this: why were the shepherds the first to get the news of the Savior's birth? Why not just open the skies where everyone was packed in Bethlehem and just tell the masses there? I guess it wasn't God's way. Maybe the shepherds were the only ones who had time to listen. We can only speculate, but we do know that they came with haste and found it just as the angels told them. It would be interesting to know the rest of the story of their lives, but we do know they returned glorifying and praising God. Their lives were changed by accepting the invitation to come and see Jesus. The angels had been waiting down through the ages to proclaim this. It reads that only one angel came down to the shepherds to tell them, but then the heavens seemed to have burst open with excitement as the heavenly hosts couldn't contain themselves anymore. How excited they were. Am I that excited to tell the news of the Savior? That's what they did with Jesus. Let's come to Herod. Let's go back to Luke 2 at the first 12. No, sorry, Matthew. Matthew in 2. We're jumping back and forth here a little bit, but Matthew 2, in going to read a little bit what Herod's decision was. We're going to read the first 15 verses of Matthew 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when we have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" Likely story. "When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" And it goes on that Herod just went and took babies 2 years old and under, and they were and all the male children were killed. One individual, Herod, was not at all impressed. In fact, he was so threatened by the thought of a king in his jurisdiction that he had all the male babies murdered 2 years old and under. We know what he wanted to do with Jesus. He didn't want Jesus on his throne. Do I let Jesus sit on the throne of my life? Or does he get second place and I rule? The Magi, or the wise men from the east, were following this star that appeared and led them right to the place where they found the young family. Before they even came into the house, they stood outside and rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they came in and saw Jesus, we read they fell down and worshipped. They most certainly knew what to do with Jesus. They had never before met him, and when he was still an infant, as they offered gifts worthy of a king. I'm sure Mary pondered this moment in her heart as well. We're going to talk a little bit about Simeon and Anna. We know that in Luke chapter 2, they presented him in the temple, and we know that Simeon had been told of God that he was going to see the Messiah, and when he seen the Messiah, he was a chosen devout man, whom the Holy Ghost had revealed that he would see the Lord Christ before he died. He had the most wonderful opportunity to take this baby up in his arms and bless God. He knew what to do with Jesus the moment he met him. So this morning, if you remember only one thing that we read and talked about, remember this quote that I opened that we find in a song sung by Doyle Lawson. What shall I do with Jesus? What shall my answer be? Question with question are answered. What will he do with me? Matthew 27:22, Pilate asks the mob, what shall I do then with Jesus? The mob replies, let him be crucified. What will you do with Jesus? Dallas, can we have a song?